This morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. And you'll notice we're getting near the end of this great epistle to the Romans. And we begin our reading this morning at verse 17 of chapter 16. The first 16 verses, Paul greets the various believers at Rome. Paul is writing from Corinth. The Roman epistle was written while Paul was at Corinth. And you'll notice beginning in verse 21, he speaks of those who were laboring with him. Now, in the midst of these greetings and the remembrance of the Lord's people, he sounds a warning. And we're dealing with a warning today, verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple, or a better word would be innocent, concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Kent Mann, if he will, to lead us into the Lord's presence.
Sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how
you'll notice the clock has stopped. And I haven't been praying for a special dispensation, but I've taken my watch off, and I'm going to put it right there where I shall notice it. And I know you're thinking that's a meaningless gesture. You're probably right. But nevertheless, we'll try and keep my eye on that little second hand as it goes around. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, when we read this portion of thy holy word, we recognize that we're in the midst of enemies. And we ask that thou will enable us by thy grace to lay hold of truth, and that we'll take this warning seriously, in order that your purpose will be accomplished in our lives. The warning was given to the church at Rome, but it is just as needful to us. And we pray that we'll be aware of it, and that we'll lay hold of it, and glorify you because of it. Hear us in this hour, and speak to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Paul sounds a warning here in Romans 16 that needs to be attended in every age of the church. When you meet people who cause divisions and who become stumbling blocks to others, now I believe that divisions has to do with arguments over doctrine. Stumbling blocks consist of offenses to a Christian's sensitivity. Now, when you meet a Christian who does this sort of thing, the Word of God doesn't tell you to argue with them. That's what the natural man wants to do, argue with them. The Word of God tells us to do two things, mark them. And it says avoid them. For this reason, we are not able to handle them. Very seldom are we able to do it. Now, this is a word that tells the church, the local testimony, that we are not to be scared to exercise church discipline. We're not really to be counting noses in the church, but we're to gather together for the glory of God. Now, in these modern times of ours, we're told that we must have unity above all else. And the idea of unity today has been exalted to the skies. And it has been exalted at the price of purity and truth. God expects His church to be pure. And God expects us to be truthful. In other words, the word of truth must be the basis for our activity. Now, Paul does not talk about divisions and offenses in the abstract sense, but rather they are divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, the doctrine which they learned was that which is written in the book of Romans. This is the New Testament to them. Remember, the New Testament had not been completed yet. And Romans was one of the earlier books of the New Testament. Thessalonians and Galatians was written before Romans. But Romans was one of the early epistles. And when you think of the doctrine, when you think of Bible doctrine, you have to go to the epistle to the Romans. For Romans teaches us the glorious truth of justification by faith. It tells us how we're justified. Then it tells us how we're sanctified. And it gives us the whole scheme of God's grace, beginning in eternity past, carrying us all the way through to eternity future. And no person ever learns Bible doctrine who does not study the great epistle to the Romans. So Paul is not talking about divisions and offenses in the abstract. He's dealing with them on the basis of biblical doctrine as outlined in the Roman epistle. So truth, beloved, is to be exalted above unity. We are continuously told today, unity is number one. It isn't. Truth is number one. And truth that exalts our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, how false teachers betray themselves. Now, once we recognize false teachers, we are to avoid them. Divisions come from the word that means dissension or discord. In the Galatian epistle chapter 5 and verse 20, it is the same word is called seditions, and it is marked as one of the works of the flesh. And you can trace divisions to the flesh, the activity of the flesh. You won't trace it to Bible doctrine. For in reality, Bible doctrine becomes a unifying delight among the saints of God. But divisions and offenses can be traced to the flesh. Now, the word offenses, on the other hand, it comes from the word which means a trap stick. A crooked stick. The Greek word is skandalon, from which we get our English word scandalize. And it was a crooked stick that was laid in such a way with a piece of bait upon it that the unwary animal or bird trying to get the bait or going for the bait would be caught in a trap. That's the thought here. And multitudes, beloved, have been caught in the trap that has been set by those who cause divisions and offenses. John Phillips told the story of a woman who called him on the telephone one day, and she said, "Mr. Phillips, can you tell me where I can get a Greek Bible?" And he became suspicious immediately because he knew that she didn't understand Greek at all. In other words, she didn't know the ABCs of Greek, of the Greek language. But she wanted a Greek Bible. And he said, by the way, what do you want with a Greek Bible? Oh, she said, you can understand God's ways much better if you have a Greek Bible. He said, yes, but can you read Greek? No, but I've been told this. And immediately he realized who had been at her door. Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come around to your door, they carry a Greek Bible with them, a Greek New Testament. And you see, their whole purpose, that Greek Testament, what a delight it would be if you could carry a Greek Testament with you. Show somebody that you can read the Greek, you know. And it can cause a division among the Lord's people. Well, he knew this woman's pastor, so he called him. But he didn't go pay her a visit. But a few others did. And the result was, they came back a little while, but it wasn't long. They never stopped reading the Jehovah's Witnesses material, and it wasn't long until they left an assembly of believers to join the Kingdom Hall. I said seditions, yes, divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard. Now the believer is to be on guard against teachers who come to divide and to destroy the local church. Now the way to detect error, there is a way to detect error. And the only way you can detect error is to lay the subversive truth along the straight edge of divine revelation. That divine revelation revealed in the doctrine, especially in the doctrine that is outlined for us in the Epistle to the Romans. And I tell you, there isn't a cult today that can stand up to the straight edge of the Epistle to the Romans. There isn't a one of them. And Paul says, mark them and avoid them. You see, he speaks of the doctrine which ye have learned. In Romans chapter 6 verse 17, the apostle, when he writes concerning the fact that believers are no longer under the law but under grace, he says to them, but God be thanked, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And when we think of doctrine, we think of the teaching that was given here in the Roman epistle. Now, beloved, heresy will make little progress in a church that is rooted and grounded in the apostles' doctrine. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other modern-day cults find their fruit for recruits among those who only have a smattering of truth. That's where they get their recruits. I'll give you an illustration. My Uncle Philip, back in Lebanon, they were Reformed. They belonged to the Reformed Church all their life. And it was one of these modern churches. It was one of the big churches in the city. It was basically a religious club. And I remember on my mother's side, there were 14 children, so there were quite a number of cousins, etc. And I have cousins I had never seen, by the way. But I remember one of my cousins got mixed up with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, Uncle Philip is one of the prominent members of the family. And she went to visit Uncle Philip and Aunt Edith. And I remember Uncle Philip coming to me and weeping over the fact that he had no answers for her. I said, the reason you don't have any answers and the reason that she can twist you around her little finger with the Word of God is because you don't know the Word of God and because your church doesn't teach the Word of God. And beloved, the only way that a cult can gain a foothold, it is among those who know not the truth. We have the straight edge of the Word of God, and we measure by this book. And false teachers betray themselves when they come contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says, shun them. And that is good advice. This is not a task, beloved, for the ordinary church member who only spends a couple minutes in the Word of God. If you're the kind of a person who just opens your Bible on a Sunday morning at 10:45 when we gather for church, as we are this morning, you're not a match for the cultist. You're not a match. It takes a person who knows the Word of God, who has taken time out to study the Word of God, to match them, and to know that they are division makers and that they are causing offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ. False teachers betray themselves, beloved, by seeking to divide and destroy. Now, so we see how they betray themselves, but notice, Paul goes into details on how they behave themselves. For he exposes what their real God and their real goal is. He says in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice, their real God and their real goal. They are motivated by their own base interests. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he speaks of these who are the enemies of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. Philippians chapter 3. So when Paul uses the expression, they serve their own belly, it is a way of speaking they are only interested in what they can get out of it. They have a self-seeking spirit. They are seeking to edify and glorify themselves. Now they thoroughly deceive, the scripture says, the simple. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to inject something here, for you'll notice in verse 18, you have the word simple in the King James translation. They deceive the hearts of the simple, the end of verse 18. When you come to the end of verse 19, he says, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, the New American Standard is much better in these two verses. At the end of verse 18, it could be better translated, instead of simple, the unsuspecting. And in verse 19, it could be better translated, innocent concerning evil. In other words, in verse 18, it means the unsuspecting. The unsuspecting are those who are deceived by the fair speeches of those who promote themselves. What must the church do when someone rises up and promotes themselves? And their speech does not cut the straight line of truth that is declared in the epistle to the Romans. Well, first of all, they have to be marked. And second, they have to be avoided. That's what Paul says here. Because in so doing, they realize that they cannot have an ear. The ears of the Lord's people are not open to what they have to say. You see, the cults today, they have a Christ. But he's not our Christ. He is not the Christ of God. He is not the one who could say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach a gospel to the poor," as our blessed Lord did in the opening of his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Christ of the modernist, oh, they have a Christ. They talk about Christ. But he's not virgin born. The Christ of the modernist is not virgin born. Oh, they say he was a good man. He deluded his followers, and they mistook him for God. And of course, the modernist Christ did not rise from the dead. So the modernist does not fit. He must be marked, and he must be avoided. Now the Mormons have a Christ too. And the Christ of the Mormons is not the Son of God, but he's the Son of Adam God and Mary. They say, the Mormons say he was a polygamist, secretly married to the Marys and Martha at Cana. That's what they say of Christ. The atonement, according to the Mormons, they had to do only with the sins of Adam, and it is not sufficient for our personal sins. Their Christ is not our Christ. Now when you come to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a Christ, but he is not the second person of the Godhead. They say he was merely a Son of God. Before he came into the world, they claim he was a high angel, namely Michael the Archangel. When he entered into the world, he became a perfect human being and nothing more. This is a Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but he is not our Christ. Now the Christian scientist has a Christ too, but he is not God. He is merely a divine ideal. His blood was of no more avail when it was shed on Calvary's cross than when it was surging through his veins. They say that he accommodated himself to the immature ideas of his contemporaries and made great concessions to popular ignorance. You see, friends, the Christ of the cults, they use his name, but they deny his works. As Paul writes to the Philippians, they are enemies of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that we worship, is the second person of the Godhead. He was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived an immaculate life. He claimed to be God. He performed amazing miracles which proved his claim. His teachings were flawless, and he foretold his death exactly as it came about. He was crucified exactly as he predicted. His death was vicarious. By that we mean it was on behalf of others. He suffered for our sins. And he imparts eternal life to all who believe on him. He arose from the grave physically. And he ascended to the right hand of God physically. And he's going to return physically to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them and avoid them who come with anything that is contrary to the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine that is outlined in the great Roman epistle. Beloved, may I ask you a serious question this morning? Are you prepared to stand for the doctrine that has been taught over the years? I'm saying the last 2 years from the Epistle to the Romans. I remember sitting with a group of men one night, and this group of men were trying to find fault with what I believed. I said, let's open the Scriptures. They would not open the Scriptures. And where I was labeled was on the doctrine of effectual calling. They claim there is only one call of God. And I claim there are two. The Bible declares there are two. For Romans 8 says, and when, by the way, when we talk about the call of God, we're talking about God calling men to salvation. That call which results in the dead in trespasses and sins coming to spiritual life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now you and I know that there are multitudes of people who are called generally by the gospel. I believe there is a general call that comes to everybody. That general call is outlined in the first chapter of Proverbs. God says, I called and you all refused. I called and no man regarded my call. And that's a picture of rebellious man against God. No man regarded, God says. And you and I know what the call of God is. It is that verbal and vocal call. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. That's a call of God. It comes to all men. But you see, the Bible says, whom he called, he justifies. And you and I know that not everybody who hears the call of God is justified. So you see, there's more than just a general call that comes to everybody. There is an efficacious call, an effectual call that quickens the dead, that comes to God's people, and God quickens them to life. And everyone who is effectually called is justified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And beloved, when you lay the doctrine that night, I was asked a question. Do you believe in two calls? I said, yes, I do. And I'm willing to die for it. Let's open the Scriptures. And the Scriptures would not be open. No, we're not going to open the Scriptures. Well, if you can't open the Scriptures, then there's nothing more to say. Beloved, when we come to these truths in the Word of God, I feel there comes a time in your life where you've got to stand where Luther stood. He says, I cannot do anything more, so help me God. Here we stand. Beloved, when we come to the Word of God, and one of the greatest examples, by the way, of the effectual call of God is the first convert in Europe. Acts chapter 16, where it speaks of Lydia. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. God opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. In Proverbs chapter 1, everybody disregarded. Everybody refused. God says, I call and no man regards. That's a general call. But I tell you, when God efficaciously calls a man, he hears. It's like a call that came to Lazarus when he was in the tomb. Isn't it preposterous to stand at the grave of a dead man and call his name? Can you think of anything more foolish? Standing at the grave of a dead man and saying, Lazarus, come forth! No, you say it is a... You know why? Because you know the story. But in that word, Lazarus, come forth, there was a power to quicken the dead. And Lazarus came forth. And beloved, one day, as a guilty sinner, God stood at the grave of my life, dead in trespasses and sins, and he called me by his grace. And in that word, there was a power to raise the dead. And there was a response to the call of God. And I was saved. Saved by his matchless grace. And beloved, if you're saved this morning, he did the same for you. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, beloved, when you come to these passages, there comes times in your life where you have to make definite decisions. God says, mark them. God says, avoid them. Now, that brings us to the obedience of the Roman church. In verse 19, he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Paul had already spoken three times about obedience. His own obedience in the introduction in chapter 1 and verse 5, and I'm going to read these verses very quickly. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he speaks of his own obedience. He says to them, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. So he spoke of his own obedience. And then in chapter 6 and verse 16, he speaks of the obedience of these believers. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he speaks of their obedience in a definite way. So you see, obedience is at the heart of our service in Romans 1 and again in Romans 16. It is at the heart of our salvation, Romans chapter 6, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and it's the basis of our sanctification. To whom ye yield yourselves, your bodies as servants, his servants you are. So you see, our service, our salvation, and our sanctification manifests itself in obedience. Now these Romans, they had a wide reputation for what? Their obedience. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. But there's a danger. And now he sounds a danger again. He sounds a warning. In spite of their obedience, he says, I would therefore on your behalf, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Here is a people that lived at the heart of worldly sophistication. They lived in Rome. And you see, there was enormous wealth in Rome. There was continually money to be made in merchandise and other areas. But there was also slavery and grinding poverty. And Paul writes, he said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and innocent toward evil. What's Paul doing? He's warning them of the present evil world. Yesterday afternoon I had a visit from a man I'd only met one other time. One of the men who was instrumental in starting the Gibsonville Gospel Center. Brother Jimmy Farlow. Jimmy Farlow has been away from the Lord, as many of you know, for a number of years, but he's returned. He's returned to the Lord, and he said, I'm happy. He said, but I'll tell you what happened. I made too much money. He said, I went from $13,000 a year to $39,000. And the next year I made $110,000. And he said, it ruined me. He said, and my warning today is to men who think that they can make it. He says, be careful. It is a deceptive thing. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. He said, you're in the midst of sophistication. You're in the midst of an affluent society. Be careful. I want you to be wise concerning that which is good, but I want you to be innocent concerning evil. Beware, beware.